The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder remains a new and glorious morn.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to another evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Proud Talk Land? Actually, this is a post-session recording. We had some trouble again this week. It's the same trouble we've been having the last couple times this happened. Unfortunately, I think it's spiritual. I tested my system an hour and a half before it was time to come on, and it was giving us all that trouble. We spent 20 minutes, 25 minutes changing modems, doing all kinds of things, and nothing fixed it. Closed the room down. 20 minutes later, opened it up. Everything worked perfect. We're dealing with some heavy spirits in this group right now, and sometimes we don't stay on top of it, and when we don't, things like this happen. Of course, you all know we're preaching a message of sonship here, and because of all the false doctrines preached in the churches for centuries and continues getting worse, those of us who teach about sonship, you find it almost impossible to get any kind of Christian to understand that what you're being taught in the system about eternal security and going to heaven, that being the purpose of your salvation, and you don't have to stay separate from the world. You can clone the things of the world and just put Christian garment on it and all that kind of stuff. Trying to get people to listen to that kind of truth is just like pulling teeth, and most of them won't hear it. But once in a while, you find somebody who is willing to listen, and they can hear this kind of message. And for them, what they need then to do is learn the basics of how to walk in the high calling, how to walk in sonship, how to die to self, how to put God's kingdom first in their lives before relationships, before goals, desires, before material things, before security, before their own ego. Got to teach them how to keep their garments clean, what that means, what it means to stay unspotted from the world, and even how to remain separate from other believers who are walking in deception. You have to learn once you hear the message. It's just not good enough to hear the message and say, okay, now I heard the message, we're here. It takes a long time. It takes a lot of hard labor, many years. And probably the hardest thing for a person who hears this message of sonship to do is to learn that their greatest need is to be humbled and broken. Being humbled and broken is a very important part of dying to self, or what we talked about, the dying process last week. A seed must fall into the ground and die. Well, being humbled and being broken especially is a very integral and very important big part of falling into the ground and dying. Unless we allow God to humble us and break us until we become a broken people, regardless of how well-intentioned we may be, regardless of how many talents we may have, we're going to end up causing more trouble in the kingdom than good, because an unbroken vessel is a dangerous vessel. And the more truth an unbroken vessel receives, the more dangerous they become in God's kingdom. So it's very important that God breaks us and we allow God to break us. And it's impossible to go anywhere with God until he starts breaking you and humbling you, especially if you've been involved in spirits. One of the reasons spirits are there, whether they're religious spirits or spirits of the world or whatever they are, is because of our pride, our ego, and our unbrokenness. And when you try to get rid of those spirits and you remain in an unbroken state, you remain in a proud state, those spirits have an open door to come right back in as soon as they're out. So we have to wait for people to be broken so that there's no place for the enemy to come right back in once they're delivered. So there's a need right now, there's a burden in the spirit that people get how important it is that we allow God to break us, that we become broken vessels. As I said, the more truth we learn, and the higher you go in the spirit in an unbroken state, the more you are a danger to yourself, to those around you, and to the kingdom of God, because knowledge puffeth up. Unless there's an equal breaking process, the amount of knowledge we're learning about our high calling and what God wants us to do, what we're supposed to be, there's going to be trouble. So I believe that's a burden of the spirit this week. There's a brother named Zach Poonen, who you probably all are aware of, or most of you are aware of, an Indian brother who has a wonderful ministry. I don't believe he's walking in the third feast truth, but he's walking in a lot of truth, and he's a very humble brother. He has a message on brokenness, and I'd like to play that this week. We all need it, actually. It needs to be, you know, ingrained in our minds again and again, because the breaking process never really stops. But there are huge points of breaking in our life, which, you know, which carry us on further in God. And since Zach does an excellent job in explaining it and present it, I see no need for me to try and have any kind of competition with him. I just let him share it and let the brethren get the message the way I think it should come across. So just a second here, we'll put it on.
Let's turn to the Word of God in Isaiah 53. In the Old Testament, people had the idea that if you suffered, it was because God was angry with you. It was a punishment. And if you were prosperous, then of course God was pleased with you. And that a man with whom God was pleased, they felt, would have no problems in his life, no sufferings, no trials. But it's when God was not happy with a person that he went through trials and difficulties and things like that, There are verses in the Old Testament where God told Israel that if you will obey me, you'll always be the head and you'll never be the tail, and all your enemies will be subdued under you. And you will be prosperous and you'll have many children and lots of money and many things like that. And then in the midst of that, Isaiah came with this message about their future Messiah. And he spoke about a Messiah who was not attractive, Isaiah 53, who was despised and forsaken, verse 3, and who was rejected by everybody, who did not get justice in the courts, and whom the Lord, verse 10, was pleased to crush. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He was numbered, verse 12, with the transgressors. Now this was so totally different from their idea of how a faithful servant of God would be blessed. That Isaiah had to say in the first verse, Lord, who has believed our message? Who is going to believe this message? That the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, is going to be like a lamb with his mouth shut. He's not going to get justice. They're going to slap him. They're going to smite his back. And God is not going to send any angels from heaven to deliver him. This was so totally different from their understanding of how a deliverer should be that they could not believe it. And that's why when Jesus came and he never delivered the Israelites from the Roman rule, and he allowed himself to be ill-treated and abused and called all types of names, and he never would punish them. You know, in the Old Testament, somebody criticized Moses, his sister, criticized Moses for a small thing like the wife he married. Why did he marry this woman who is not a Jew? And for that, just questioning a small thing like that, she got leprosy. It was a very serious thing. We read of one time when some young people made fun of Elisha because he was bald and said, you bald head, why don't you also go up like Elijah? And it says some bears came from the forest and killed them. It was a serious thing, even to make fun of somebody's bald head in the Old Testament. But when it came to Jesus, they called him the Prince of Devils. And nothing happened to the people who said it. No bears came from the forest and they didn't get leprosy, they didn't get anything, they were hale and hearty. And what is even more amazing is, a little later, they killed him. Killed Jesus, and still nothing happened. Still they didn't get leprosy, and still the bears did not come out of the forest to eat up anyone. Then people begin to wonder, is this the great deliverer? Why does the Lord in heaven allow his son to go this way? It pleased the Lord to crush him. And when Jesus says to us, follow me, he's not calling us to follow Moses, whose critics got leprosy, or Elisha, whose critics were eaten up by bears. He's calling us to follow him, whose critics got nothing but love and forgiveness and goodness from Jesus' heart. And the Lord says, do you want to follow me? Do you want to go this way? Have you understood that the New Testament is different from the Old Testament? That the New Testament prophet is different from the Old Testament prophet? That in the New Testament it is not mighty power that shuts lions' mouths and sends bears upon my critics, but it is the way of brokenness and being crushed so that God can manifest his mighty power through a broken vessel. If you have not understood that, I would say you have not understood the number one thing in the New Covenant. Brokenness is the most important thing. Jesus was broken. Every time we break the bread and we eat it, we are testifying. Brokenness is the most important thing in the Christian life. So many people break bread and they don't even know what it means. I am to be like broken bread. Every time we pour out the wine, we are testifying. My life is to be like poured out wine for other people. This is Christian, the Christian life. And Jesus said, whenever you break the bread and drink the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Because that's the way He went. That is the way to glory. Once Jesus was walking with two disciples on the way to Emmaus after the resurrection. And they were gloomy and said, you know, we really thought this Jesus was going to be a great person. They didn't know it was Jesus walking with them. This prophet from Nazareth, we thought he would really do some wonders. But what to do? He was there like a helpless lamb when they beat him and spat on him and they finally killed him and he couldn't do anything and he died. And Jesus said, you fools, don't you know that the scriptures say that it is through this suffering that the Christ has to enter into glory? And he opened their eyes from Genesis to Malachi and showed them that throughout the Old Testament, also the way of brokenness and giving up one's rights and opening our palms and giving up was the way of blessing and the way of spiritual power. In Genesis 32, we read of a man called Jacob whom God met with one day and he broke him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means a prince of God. A man who has power with God and power with men. That's the type of people you and I want to be, right? Men who are princes of God, who have power with God and power with men. And when you look at his life, and you see how he became that prince of God. It's not the way we think. God calls himself the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. If you look at his life, you find things that encourage us. Not only encourage us, but show us that God can pick up the most useless person. And if he allows himself to be broken, God can make him a mighty prince. And there's tremendous hope when we look at the life of this man. Consider, for example, how he began. You see the characteristic of the human race in the way Jacob came out of his mother's womb. It says in Genesis 25 and verse 26, earlier on, we read in verse 22 that when Rebekah conceived, not only she had twins, but verse 22, it says the children struggled within her. And I'm pretty sure it was Jacob who was the leader in that struggle. He started his battling even before he came out of his mother's womb. He was struggling and I think he was struggling to come out first before his brother. And somehow he didn't succeed. Esau was a little stronger and managed to come out. And we read that Jacob came grabbing his brother's leg. It's one of the most unusual births of twins. He says, boy, I missed it. If I had been 2 seconds earlier, I'd have been out first. And I would have been the elder. But now, just because this fellow got ahead of me by 1 second, I'm going to be the younger for the rest of my life. He grabbed his brother's leg, and therefore they named him Jacob, meaning grabber. That's the meaning of his name. Grabber. Because he came out, Genesis 25, 26, grabbing his brother's leg. And this grabbing spirit is characteristic of all unbroken people. That is why I say it's characteristic of the human race. We are always grabbing. You know, all children are born like that. Have you ever tried putting a little finger into a child's palm? You always grab it, any child in the world. It's characteristic of human race to grab, to get. And as that child grows up, it'll grab not only its toys, but other people's toys. Grab the biggest piece of cake from the plate. Our lifetime, all of us are like that. Grab for ourselves, grab the best. We come into Christian work and we're still grabbing different things from here and there. That's how Jacob was. A little later, we read that he grabbed his brother's birthright. He was very clever. He saw this brother of his coming tired from work, and he made this very tasty porridge or soup or whatever it was, and made sure that his brother smelt it. And he knew his brother was hungry. And he said, I'll give you this if you give me your birthright. You know, that's what he wanted, even from his mother's womb. He wanted to come out first. He missed it. He said, okay, I'll get it now. And he gave that bowl of porridge and grabbed the birthright. You know, he was shrewd, just like all of us are. The Bible says he looked very simple. And I've seen a lot of believers who look very simple like sadhus, but boy, they're shrewd. They're always calculating. They look like simple sadhus, brothers and sisters, but their mind is working in very shrewd ways. How can I get the best for myself? That's exactly how... And I tell you, these people are more dangerous than the others who are openly, the grabbing type. These quiet type of people who are shrewd and seeking their own. That's exactly how Jacob was. Now, if you find yourself like that, you can have hope when you look at Jacob's life. That God could pick up such a deceiver, such a grabber, and make him the head of the tribes of Israel. And that's written for our instruction. But he couldn't do it till he had brought him to a certain place. We read later on that Jacob, when he knew that his father was dying and was going to give the birthright, the blessing to his older brother, because the father never knew about this little transaction where the birthright had been given to Jacob. So one day the father says, I'm going to die, so Esau, go and get some food for me and I will give you the blessing. And then, scheming with his mother, he puts on the skin of an animal to pretend that his hands are rough, and he deceives his father and grabs the blessing for himself. All his life, he was grabbing, 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 deceiving, according to his name, Jacob. And when Esau heard it, he wanted to kill him. And he had to run for his life. And that's when we read in Genesis 28 that God meets with him for the first time. You know, in the history of Jacob, there are two meetings with God. One in a place called Bethel in Genesis 28, and the other in a place called Peniel in Genesis 32. And I have often thought that in the lives of many believers, it's something like this. In the history of many, many, many godly men, you'll find they had two encounters with God. Two significant encounters. One when they were born again, and another maybe 14, 15 years later, when they were broken. And then they became Israel. So the history of Jacob is very similar to the lives of many, many people. We must not be happy with merely the fact that we have been born again. And you look at Jacob's life here. It says he ran away, Genesis 28 and verse 10. In verse 11, he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And we can say in Jacob's life also, the sun had set. A period of darkness was beginning in his life. Spiritually, the sun had set. He had done a lot of wrong things, and now he was running away. And then he sleeps there, and he sees this vision of the ladder from heaven to earth, the angels of God ascending and descending there, and then he wakes up, and God speaks to him. God spoke to him actually in the vision from the top of the ladder, verse 13 of Genesis 28. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and of Isaac, and I'll give you this land. Look at the tremendous promises he makes. Your descendants, verse 14, will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out to west, east, north, south. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. I'm with you. I will keep you, verse 15. Wherever you go, I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised. Such tremendous promises that reach out into the future, where he's going to be a blessing to the whole world. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And look at Jacob's response to this. He says, in response, he says, Lord, I'm not thinking of all these great things. Verse 20, if you'll be with me and give me enough food to eat and clothes to wear and protect me from all these robbers and other people, and if I can come back to my father's house in safety, I will give you 10% of everything I get. What a miserly response to a fantastic promise. This is how we are when we first meet with God. We are miserly. God says, listen, I want to make you a blessing to the world. I want to bless you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to make you a prince of God. And we respond, Lord, please give me enough food to eat and clothes to wear and take care of me, and I'll give you your 10%. That was Bethel. That's where Jacob met with God first. The sun had set in his life, and it was a period of darkness that was going to come. And you see his whole attitude. He's only thinking of his personal protection, his physical circumstances and food and clothing, and that's all. And do you know the vast majority of believers, even after they have encountered God once, they are born again, their entire life is occupied with material prosperity and blessing. If God will do these things to me, I will give God 10%. We can say the sun has set on the lives of all these believers. And the sad thing is, in the lives of many believers, the sun never rises. It sets and they die in that condition. I'm seeking to deliver you from that condition. And as you look at Jacob's life, you find that when he went, his nature was still the same. And he went to his uncle's house, and there he saw one of the daughters, pretty girl, and he wanted to grab her. This grabbing spirit never ceased, you know, whether it was grabbing the birthright or grabbing a pretty girl. And there are believers like that. But see how God deals with this man. He deals with Jacob by putting him with another fellow who is smarter than him, who is cleverer than him. And God has amazing ways of breaking us. You think you're very smart and clever, God will one day put you with somebody who is smarter than you.